11:39. The handout says Sunday, October 13 on the top, and the notes for the sermon starts at the bottom of the page here. The strength and defense of saving faith. Hebrews 11:39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Let me read that again. It's so important for you to hear that. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Wow, what a great passage of Scripture. Brothers and sisters, this is a prescription for the living Christian's faithful testimony. And the message is called The Strength in Defense of Saving Faith. We read and we read with awe this passage here in Hebrews 11 over the last couple of weeks. To think about what the life and the faith that was in Christ brought these believers of the past. It was their means, the scripture here says, it was their means of attaining a good testimony. That's how it was written at the end of chapter 11. Or in other words, you could say their life, their very life, testified. Another way to understand this would be to say that their belief carried them to their end. Their faith became good testimony. Look at verse 1 of 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That word witness there, that word witness is the same as the word in verse 39 that speaks about those who had the reputation or a good testimony. The root of that word testimony and the root of the word witness is the word martyr. Those martyrs, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of martyrs. Let us lay aside every weight. The one with the testimony is the one who had the life that showed their faith and their hope in Christ. To be a witness is one thing. You can be a witness in a courtroom, right? But to have a testimony means you have a reputation. To have a testimony or a reputation means that you became predictable. There was something about those people that marked them. It was their characteristic. That's what it meant, that they had this certain kind of testimony and reputation. And faith, which was the subject of all of chapter 11, faith is what gave them this reputation. Faith is what produced this consistent pattern of a reputation and character in their life. They were Christ hoping. Even though Christ hadn't been born for those of the Old Testament, they were Christ hoping, kingdom conquering, torture enduring believers, weren't they? Faith in Christ produced these. They're called the cloud of witness. Faith in Christ produced these lives that are characterized by this belief that compelled triumph for Christ. Triumphs, their boldness, and their endurance in hope. We've talked a little bit about endurance. Is the word endurance as a need? And being a Christian, does that word intimidate you? Does that word scare you? The need for endurance? We're surrounded, it said, by a great cloud of men and women and children who believed, and they went to their death with a good reputation. We're surrounded by them. And your appeal to join them is really how Hebrews 12 begins, isn't it? Since we're surrounded by this cloud, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares. Those are kind of accessories to the main thing. What is the main thing? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You are appealed to join them. Now, it occurred to me after I was thinking about this for a little while. These guys are standing. Are they standing in the middle of a graveyard? With all the tombstones of the graveyard and someone saying, follow in the footsteps of these great soldiers of the past. And I could almost picture some of these great military cemeteries in America. Arlington is one of them. And you just see hundreds and thousands of those white tombstones. And they're actually beautiful, and they touch our hearts because of the work of those men and women who gave their lives for our country. But this cloud of witnesses is a living cloud of witnesses. This is a whole different scene. It's kind of profound to think about this. Graveyards are sad because of all those people who gave their lives. But this is awe-inspiring. This is a Christian given the opportunity whose feet are in this world and the rest of your life is in front of you, and you're given this little picture of the eternal realm where there are literally thousands of these people standing and watching. Look at that crowd of people who heard the message of faith. And when we read through what the various ones heard and what the various ones were banking their lives on at different points through 11, it wasn't always the identical thing, but in general, they were looking forward to a kingdom that had different foundations than the cities of this world. They were looking toward the promise. If you recall, Moses, he esteemed the reproach of Christ to be better riches than those that would have been his if he claimed his rights as a son of Egypt. This is the crowd of people that we are looking at here. They now triumph in final rest. You see this, what could very well be hundreds of thousands of people already in their final rest. They've lived this life of faith that is being held out for you and I. They've done it. They finished it. They endured immeasurable testings and opportunities to deny God and to deny God's will. And they didn't. Book of Hebrews says, God spoke in times past by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken by His Son. He has spoken by His Son so that you might join these. So that you might hear the Son and join this crowd of the greatest people who have ever lived. It says in chapter 11, the world was not worthy of these ones, actually, didn't it? It said, of whom the world was not worthy. They lived in skins and they lived in caves and they wandered without homes. These great people of Christ-hoping, God-believing saints. The Son spoke so that you would hear and join these. This is a time of decision and purposing. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 is. It's a time of decision and purposing. Those who heard and believed, those who know the message, and who now enjoy the reward of having believed, are this cloud of witnesses. They've stepped into the other world. And the final consummation, the final end of all things, isn't over yet, because actually they're waiting for this age of the redeemed being brought into the eternal kingdom. They're waiting for this age to come to an end where we all enter into this final state of eternal glory and joy. They're waiting. And if I was among them, I might very well be thinking, man, I wish they would hurry up, because I kind of want to get on to the best part. But they're not only thinking that. Because the Christian who walks and lives by faith is a great triumphant thing. When they see Christians walking by faith, it's glorifying to our God. And they love seeing their God and our God receive glory by the faithful walking of we who are coming behind them. He asks them, and he asks us, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, make this correction. Faith in Christ isn't an athletic contest the way I think you picture it. The life of faith is a labor. It is a labor like a sport can be a labor. Training for a sport and being good in your sport and winning is a labor. But winning in this case means to finish. Because sometimes when I picture sports as a younger man, almost everybody was faster than me and more athletically talented than me. And it wasn't easy for me to win. In most sports, team sports were okay because I could maybe, you know, have some skills in some team sport endeavors. But I don't want you to picture here is somebody is going to win the race and they get to go to eternal life with Christ. And if I come in third place, well, I'm left out. That's not what's being taught to us here. What you do need to hear and understand is you are being commended to run and finish. That is what is being held out there for you. Winning will mean finishing. You're not going to beat somebody. But you will win over the temptation and sin of unbelief. You must fight against your temptations to not believe, and you must fight against the temptations to sin. Hebrews 3:14 spoke of maintaining your confidence steadfast to the end. Can you picture when it says there, of whose house you are, if you maintain your confidence steadfast to the end, that means enduring in your belief, enduring in your hope and rest in Christ. You are His if you maintain your hope in Him to the end. That takes endurance. That doesn't take coming in first place. It takes endurance. It didn't say be more confident and beat your brother in the race of faith. It says endure. Endurance means the fact or the power of enduring an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. You get that? It's a long sentence. It means the fact or the power of enduring an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. Christian endurance is difficult. The faithful are told to bear the cross. The Lord Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Or in other words, die to yourself. A Christian dies to himself. Not the day you get saved and then kick it into cruise control for the rest. It means die to yourself. Even tomorrow. Christians serve. Christians are humble. They love. They are patient. They have a Lord and a Master who they choose to give all the glory to. They don't take glory to themselves. They apply themselves in understanding Him and understanding His will. And they are willing to submit to His will. And they submit their ways to His ways. See right here in 12:2. It says, looking unto Jesus. See, here's how he's teaching you. Part of the title of this sermon is The Strength of Faith. He says, you keep your eyes on Christ and you remember the service of Christ. You remember the life of Christ. The Lord's very faith, if we can put it that way, is characterized by anticipating a future joy, isn't it? The Lord's life anticipates a future joy. That's what it says right in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. That means what is going on here and what is requiring his endurance is bearable because of what he can see in the future. There is a joy in the future of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore he can endure the cross and he can despise shame. Our Lord could set his hope on Psalm 110:1. Our Lord himself could hope in this promise of Psalm 110:1, and Christians hoping in the promises of God is one of the many disciplines we learn to practice in exercising our faith. But the Lord Jesus, in anticipating the cross, could also have this promise in his own heart and mind. What does it say? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord Jesus knows that he sits at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are made his footstool. If you're on your way to the cross, but you see the eternal reign of your own reign in the future, it helps make the immediate dilemma of the cross bearable, doesn't it? Many other truths took our Lord Jesus to the cross. You have already been told, as I mentioned a moment ago, you have been told, you whose hope is in a crucified and the risen Christ, you have a city whose builder and maker is God. Right? You look forward to this future joy, this future inheritance that is yours in Christ. That's Hebrews 11:16, by the way. Turn your Bible back a page. I'll start in verse 15, truly. So Hebrews 11:15, truly. If they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God isn't ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. The Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured. And Christian, this is part of the strength of your faith. You can look to a future receiving of a great, I should say, of the great city. The great city for the King and His people. John 14:2-3. Don't lose your spot in Hebrews. The Lord Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." The Lord said He went to prepare a place. Where do you set the eyes of your tired faith? When you're running out of endurance, where do you set the eyes of your faith? You set them on the promises that are yours in Christ. There's a future joy for you, Christian. Christ also despised the shame of His humility. Back in Hebrews 12. I'll try to help keep you where I am so you don't get lost. Who for the joy that was set before Him, it says, endured the cross, despising the shame. Endure the cross, despising the shame. Despising shame means you hate the thing that shame tempts you with. Listen carefully, because every one of you has to deal with the shame or the threat, the shame of following Christ. Despising shame means you hate the thing that it tempts you with. The world shames those who will not like what it likes. The world will shame you if you will not hate what it hates. Sometimes the thought is going to enter your mind, they won't like me if I tell them what God thinks about this situation, about Christ. If I tell them actually that the Lord Jesus and His death is the only way to eternal life, and every other religion will be damned, even if they've never heard of the name of Jesus. If I say that, they're not going to like me. You might feel ashamed of sharing the gospel. Christians have been taught, through the example of this verse, we have been taught the Lord Jesus despised the shame. You need to learn to despise the shame. You will be threatened regularly with shame for following Christ because you're narrow-minded. You're judgmental, they will say. Shame wants you to shut your mouth instead of being happy about the truth of our God and the gospel that will save us and the beauty of His holiness. Shame wants you to shut your mouth. The Lord Jesus despised the shame. Do not embrace this shame. Hate this shame. This shame keeps people from hearing the truth about Christ. This shame keeps people from hearing the truth about eternal life. It keeps people from speaking the truth in love. Shame wants you to be quiet. The shame makes you feel bad for embracing with joy the truth of the gospel. It'll make you feel bad that you can anticipate salvation and some are going to go to hell. Don't Don't let shame threaten you. Don't embrace the shame. Hate it. Despise it. Shame is anti-Christ, and the shame is anti-gospel. Our own Lord, who for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. He never had a house. They spit on him. They beat him. They mocked him for saying he was the Son of God. They mocked him and said, "Come down from the cross." The Lord, he had a firm confidence in the joy that was set before him. That is the strength of your faith. The other strength of your faith is despising the shame. Don't let the shame shut your mouth, or don't let the shame shut the hope that the gospel gives to you. These things distract, they entangle. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares. That word ensnares, to distract and to entangle. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That was verse 1 and verse 2, looking to Jesus. These things distract and they ruin that we are to be about. Guard yourself against sin. Put off the sins. Listen just for a minute. Do you handle interruptions in your life as a rescheduling of your schedule by your master? Or do you get mad and sin against the Lord when he rearranges your day? Have you ever been in a hurry to get to A or B, and the Lord drops something into your life and you're like, "I don't have time for this"? It happens to us. Don't sin against the Lord. Do you get angry and resentful at interruptions when people need your help? They need your attention. Do you let your wanter sometimes want what other people have and grow in your own discontentment? Does your wanter kind of wander around freely in the fields like a dog without a fence? Do you resent sometimes the responsibilities that the Lord has on you as a husband? Do you resent the duties that Christ has on a Christian husband? Or do you resent the duties God has on you as a Christian wife or as a son? There are many roles that we carry. Do you resent those things sometimes? That would be to fall to that temptation to sin against the Lord that way. Do you husband by faith? Do you wife by faith? Turn those nouns into verbs. I'm sure there's some law where I can do that. Do you understand how the temptation to sin is around you all day, every day? Who you are in Christ, who you are as a Christian, who you are as a person, has many responsibilities, has many works of faith. How do you deal with God asking these things of you? Don't resent living by faith. Do you resent the circumstance of pain or loneliness in your life? Do you resent God for that? Those things could make you feel resentful. But if you have pain that you don't want, or if you have loneliness that you don't want, have you asked God, "God, help me learn how to do this by faith? What do you want me to learn from this, Lord? How do you want me to live with this pain? How do I live and endure this loneliness? What do I do, Lord?" You can pray and ask Him, and you can come and ask me and pray with me, and we can figure these things out that are hard to figure out. You have been asked to live a life of faith before your God, not a life of resentment, not a life of bitterness. We need to learn how to trust Him, joyfully accepting our circumstances. Don't let sins drag down your endurance. Put them off. Put off those sins. This is how the Lord trained us by His own example to run with endurance. Look to the joy. Put off the sins. Despise the shame. These struggles make a Christian tired. Put them off and run your race. 12:2 teaches us the discipline of this fixated faith. 12:2 teaches us the necessity of keeping our eyes on Christ. Christ-focused and sin-aware. Read through John and Matthew and Mark over and over again. Be familiar with how the Lord Jesus lived in this world and in this life. Hang out with people who help you remember what he's like. Don't hang out with people who love the world and the things of this world. Don't watch so much of the one kind of TV show or listen to so much of the radio show that your mind gets programmed to think like the world does. Christians don't just hate TV because TV's evil. We resist TV because we know how susceptible we are to be programmed by what it's showing us. It affects our affections. It affects our habits. I know I've told you before, many, many, many years ago, I was driving down the freeway and somebody cut me off in traffic and I held up my hand like it was a gun and I pretended I was shooting the person. And after I was done doing it, I'm like, oh my word, where did that come from? And it came from TV. But that's where it came from. We don't want to let that garbage in our hearts and in our heads. Remembering at verse 3, look at what he teaches us to remember at verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Christ endured hardship from sinners. Remembering who didn't like Christ and how they didn't like Christ. Remembering who didn't, fellow very religious people, how they didn't like him, how they debated with him, how they argued with him, how they mocked him. This will help you keep your strength. Remember the hostility he endured from sinners. This helps you maintain an enduring, faithful walk, doesn't it? You remember Christ. You think of Christ. You're going to remember your struggle is not odd. Your struggle is not unique. You are not alone. Every Christian who has ever been from all the way back to Abel until today has faced these challenges, these acts of defiance and hate from sinners. This is what it means to be a believing person in this world. Considering Christ's endurance, considering how he endured, helps you. Helps you know how you walk. Helps you know what you're about. You know, sometimes you may start an exercise program. Every now and then people do this. They haven't been doing this and they're going to start it. Sometimes they've got a new place. They want to go and run. They want to try this new trail. And since you're unfamiliar with this thing that you haven't done in the realm of exercise, since you haven't run that trail, since you haven't done this exercise routine, sometimes because you're unfamiliar with it, you actually become afraid you can't finish it. What I mean is you've been doing this exercise machine. I did Leanne's machine the other day. I'd never used it before, you know, and it just, these little lights, you know, tell you what you're doing. And after a little while, you're like, man, is this thing going to get harder? Am I going to be able to finish this thing? And the little lights keep going up, and that seems bad to me if they're getting harder. And your heart's pounding harder and harder and your wind is getting harder and you're not feeling good, right? This is what happens when we're exercising and we're kind of going into some unfamiliar territory and you want to quit. And the fact is all of us have probably quit occasionally when we're doing this. We're like, this is just too hard. And it's your unfamiliarity with it. After you've done your route or your routine a couple times, you're like, I got this. You know what's next? Christ has run the race. The cloud of witnesses has run the race. What does it do for you when you know, well, thousands of people have already done this? Well, it helps you know that I can do this. We can do this. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Know who resisted him, how they resisted him. Be familiar with that. And you walk in that. You can do that too. It's also important to remember, if you got to think about living by faith until the day you die, and if I've got a good life in front of me, maybe I got 25 years. And maybe that's like, wow, that is too long. That is too hard. I don't know how I can make it for 25 years. Or I don't know how I could run 15 miles. That would just be way too hard. Well, sometimes when you're so tired, you don't look to the 15-mile mark. Sometimes you literally look about 3 feet in front of you for a while. And you're like, oh, I made it 3 feet. Oh, yeah, I made it another 3 feet. Sometimes don't look to the end of the trial. Oh, no, I got cancer. How am I going to survive the next 2 years of this? Well, it'll be overwhelming. Just look at the little steps. Look at today. Look at this morning. I want to live by faith this morning. And then when morning's over, I'm going to live by faith this afternoon. Take it in little steps. Christ endured hostility to the point of death because of his faith. Don't be discouraged at your especially difficult life. And it's one of the things we're learning from this. Christ endured it to death. Verse 3 said, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider Christ, lest you become discouraged. Verse 4 says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Don't worry, you haven't done it that hard yet. You can do it, one step at a time. These next couple of verses are a lot of verses, but the idea is helpful. You got to see your hardships in the walk of faith as your training as sons. So this will be our last point. You've got to understand the hardships you encounter in walking by faith is your training and your loving joy in being a son. That's what he teaches in this next section. So when he says you have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, which is verse 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves. Whom he loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The word chastening here is an interesting word because, at least for me in English, chastening is a little bit severe. But the word chastening actually has to do with training, as in a father training a son. Or it could be a slave being trained for his duties under the Roman culture. So picture an apprenticeship kind of training. This word chastening has to do with real intimate contact with the person who is correcting and training and equipping you to have greater and greater degrees of responsibility. So it speaks about God's training of his sons is what this chastening is. in verse 4 and 5. It also speaks about scourging of sons. Now that word's intense. That's actually whipping. To scourge is to whip. And that hurts. I'm not going to soften that one up for you. Every now and then you're likely going to experience these things that are called scourgings, whippings, painful corrections. But this training is directed by our Lord as to sons, which will at times involve painful discipline. But the Christian who's determined to walk by faith, he should understand himself to be a son, a disciple of this Lord, who is being trained by this Lord. That's how you should see yourself. And the knowledge of your sonship is a source of joy. It's a source of pride when you know your father is the king, when you know what your father is training you for. Sometimes this son may feel frustrated and want to quit. And this is the reaction of childishness. Have you ever seen a kid who doesn't want to finish the task you've given them to do? They're too tired. It's too hard. Sometimes maybe you spanked your child to give them a little motivation to finish that task. James 1, 2 to 5. It's an important cross-reference. James 1, 2 to 5. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Isn't that beautiful? Endurance is costly. Endurance can be painful. But when you have endurance, you've been trained. You've been trained by it. It helps you do what is required of you to do when you learn what is being trained to you. So from verse 7, he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. What he's saying there is every one of you has received this chastening. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? If your father trained you, shouldn't God be able to train you? Simple question. Simple premise. Verse 10, they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. Who's the he? But God. God's chastenings. The trials in your life. The things that are producing the endurance of your character are for what? Our profit, it says in verse 10. For our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's how we come to share in the holiness of God, by being trained by his chastenings. Sharing in God's unique characteristic as a holy God, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And now number 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Now this is why we need each other's help and encouragement in being trained by our Lord in these chastisements and in learning the endurance of walking with our Lord. It does not feel good sometimes. It feels like too much sometimes. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. But listen, brothers and sisters, and this is a promise. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Will you be trained by your Lord? Will you run with endurance the race that is set before you? Will you look to the joy that is before you? Will you keep your eyes on Jesus, despising shame, running with endurance? Don't look too far ahead. Just look a few steps ahead and walk. Run by faith. Finish the race. Christians have been given to one another in the body of Christ to help each other do this. It isn't an individual sport. It's a team accomplishment. It's a congregational achievement. Be encouraged in your chastening, brothers and sisters, because God chastens all of His sons. God chastens all of His sons. So be encouraged when you feel chastened and submit to the Lord and keep your eyes fixed. That day may not be far away, you guys. That day of the forever that is in our future, where we enter into the city whose builder and maker is God, that day might be close. If you die tonight, you're in the waiting room of heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have an incredible hope, but we run with endurance, don't we? Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you and praise you for showing us a picture. The myriads of the thousands of men and women who have gone before us. Oh, dear God, teach us to encourage and strengthen each other. Lord, help us to fix our hopes clearly on the great truths and promises of Christ. We praise you for giving the gospel to us, God, for offering us eternal life. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe we have a closing song, so let's stand and sing together.